Good evening.
Let's pray.
Oh, we already did, but that's okay. We'll pray again. Father, thank you for the availability of these who have gathered together because they want to hear the truth. They want to hear your word. Father, by your Spirit, engage each one, capacitate each one, give the necessary grace for concentration and for stillness and relaxation so that the word might have its maximum effect in our souls and in the midst of us as Jesus Christ continues to be manifest, not only in us but shared between us. Because we need each portion of Christ and the body of Christ in order to have that sense of fullness, that satisfaction that only comes from a love relationship with Him. And that's expressed in His body because we are the body of Christ and we love one another with an exotic love and virtue that doesn't take into consideration the faults or failures of others, but the perfection of Christ that has been reckoned to each one as righteousness and then leads us and guides us in the paths of righteousness and leads us into all categories of absolute truth, wherein we're not always trying to find loopholes and live in the gray areas, but we walk in the light as He is in the light, and therefore all that is darkness is exposed. Father, may we understand to a greater degree what we're here for, what our physical life on earth is about, and so that we might be those who are awake and aware, ready, dressed and in our right minds, so that we might be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. And those who don't know you and don't even think you're real may see the reality of Christ through those who are filled with Him, as all of us are, filled to all fullness in the full experience and reality of Christ Himself, beseeching the lost as though He were making His appeal directly to them, be reconciled to God. And Father, today, may the word of truth come forth and set us free. For if we continue, you said, in your word, we would know the truth and the truth would make us free. And we would be disciples of yours, that is, operating, thinking, choosing and operating like you did in the days of your humanity, with your modus operandi and your lifestyle and thought style. And Father, we know that that pleases you to see Christ manifest in us. That's the only thing that does, and by faith that occurs. Thank you for these things and for the spirit of prayer that is upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. I got into the prayer thing today, boy. All of a sudden, people are asking me to pray. And it's like, Lord, you know I don't pray very well. He says, that's all right, I'll do it for you. I'll give you the information that you need and the words to communicate by my Spirit, which He always does. Okay, Ephesians 1. I don't have it in front of me here, so I'm just going to wing it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the will of God, to those who are holy in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, worthy of glorification, praise, and honor, to be most highly spoken of, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken well of us and blessed us, conferred a blessing by speaking. That's the reason I say that is because where it says the word blessing is eulogeo. It's from the verb eulogeo, which means to speak well. Eu means well or good. And logos, which means to speak or to declare. He declared a blessing. Jesus said in John, in the Gospel of John, I think it's in John chapter 12, could be mistaken, but he said that the Father has commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. That's the blessing. The blessing is life, that is spiritual life, the very life of Jesus. You know the new life he gave you? It's in there. You're going to let it out. Let him in, and then he'll express that life right through your mortal flesh. I don't know about you, but I don't like me all that well sometimes. And I can't wait to go to sleep so I can get away from me. And it can be very difficult sometimes in certain days when your eyes are focused or fixed upon yourself, which we all tend to do, as the psalmist said, Psalm 119, 24, he said, that my soul cleaves to the dust from whence it came. Quicken me, Lord, according to your word. And the Lord is faithful to send his word and to rescue us. We were talking outside, Carl and John and I, and he said, it's amazing how the word, you know, you'll be hearing one thing here and then you're listening to something else and all of a sudden it's all meshing together because it's all the same thing. And God does that to keep us encouraged. And he also demonstrates the reality of his word and his spirit by emphasizing a certain thing and you see it everywhere you go. I like that about it. And it just confirms that the Spirit indeed is working in you and that God wants you to not only speak to him, but to listen to him. And that is really the first and most important foundational spiritual skill. And you can never have a personal sense of identity as to who you are in the new man and that new identity that we all have in Christ, but it isn't personal sense of that identity and or a personal sense of destiny, that is, you know, living in anticipation and excitement that's from the full assurance of hope, let alone the full expression of love. Apart from listening skills, Jesus said in Luke 8:18, he said, be careful how you listen. So there must be some techniques or there must be some dynamics to spiritual listening. See, because the whole idea is not hearing, it's remembering or retaining the word so that you might use it to think with, to choose with, and act in accordance with. That's the whole idea, not just to hear it. You know, there's a lot of people that say, oh, I listen to the Word of God. I listen to tapes 12 hours a day. That's way too much. And you need to get a life. You need to go out and put it to use. Because you're going to be what I call the left lober, which is, you know, you're so full of encyclopedic knowledge that really is useless information because it's focused upon knowing something rather than knowing someone. And see, the whole objective of the Christian life is to know and come to love the one that knows you and loves you. And then to know yourself and to see yourself and to even love yourself on the same basis that God does. And it's not because of you. You're not wonderful. You're not beautiful, you know, and you're not even nice all the time. I know I'm not. Oh, what a shock, huh? No, sometimes I'm meaner than you know what. cat stuff. That stuff's mean. Anyway, so, but you know what? But we bounce back. All we do is confess our sins, and he restores us instantly and sends the guilt away so that we don't live with baggage of unresolved guilt. But we have a clean slate. You know, our sins were paid for on the cross, but guilt is something that we have to avoid like the plague, because guilt is soul-wrecking, even as fear is, even anxiety, fear without an object, irrational fear. Guilt is irrational also because Christ paid for it. So why should we, after we admit our sins, carry the guilt of them even for a second? That'll cut you off from listening. It doesn't cut you off from the filling of the Spirit. It doesn't. If that was the case, none of us would have the filling of the Spirit, ever, because of sinful thoughts, sinful words, just a sinful life, because we're sin machines. All of us are. And we haven't escaped that, those responding to the urges of our body and the things that we're accustomed to doing that we rather like. And that's because we haven't suffered enough yet for them. And when we do at our own hand, then we'll be done with those sins. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:1, he who suffers in the flesh is done with sin. So, listening is the great issue. Listening. Jesus said, be careful how. That means there must be a way that you're supposed to listen to the Lord, to his word, to the communication of the word in the approved form for spiritual communication and education, which is the local church, 1 Timothy 3:15, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. You say, well, church is overrated. No, it isn't, because God has chosen, through principles of humility and coming to a place where somebody talks endlessly, and to focus your attention not on that person, but on the person of Christ, and on his, and not listening to what that man is saying as such, but listening to what's being said by the Spirit within what is being said by a man, and to be open and available to God, the Holy Spirit, and to receive from God without reacting, without being distracted, without thinking your own thoughts, without drifting away or drifting off. And we all have, and we all do from time to time. And that can have something to do with being tired, truly physically tired, and or, you know, if you have bipolar disease, everybody claims they do today, and I think they're probably right. They need to gravitate to the opposite pole. That's what they need to do. That's the North Pole. Not where sin is, where God is. And that would take care of a lot of that stuff. What it is it's inordinate preoccupation with self, which is mental illness. It always results in mental illness, always. Because you're really not a worthy object for your own worship. And that's what people do. You know, they're worshiping an idol that looks like them. I remember that episode of Seinfeld where he met that, what was her name, Garofalo, what's her first name, Janine, or the actress. She was on there, and she was a female Jerry Seinfeld. And at first, he was just so, he couldn't believe it. She said this, used the same phrases as him, liked the same cereal, did everything that he liked, and say, oh, you know, like the dating service where you have 27, dimensions of compatibility, So in other words, you're really just loving yourself. It's narcissism. And so by the end of the episode, he can't stand her anymore because she's just like him. You know, there needs to be a little bit of diversity and variety, and you really need to have, you know, an appreciation of people, and just be entertained by the oddities or the differences that people have, and they're really quite amusing. Unless you want everybody to be like you. And how boring that would be. I know it'd be boring if everyone was like me. I know you wish everybody was, I know. I'm kidding. Anyway. So, you know, what we need to learn to do first and foremost is to listen. You say, well, we do listen. Jesus said, people think they listen, but they don't hear. You know, like Israel, hearing they don't hear, seeing they don't see, lest they hear with their ears and see with their eyes and turn with their hearts, and I should heal them. See, you have to listen with the ears of your heart, the eyes of your heart, and confess with the mouth of your heart to God. Confess your faith to God. Because those who don't are not resolute about believing the word of God. And I'll tell you what happens. It goes in one ear and out the other, and they do not retain the word of God at all. That doesn't mean you have to remember chapter and verse, but you certainly do have to have the permanent deposit of truth and a growing inventory of truth inside of your soul. And connections, synapses that connect one passage with another, categories of truth inside your soul. Just like anything that you learn, in order to use it, it has to be connected. And those connections are added by continuing in the Word of God and hearing about and hearing presentations on various subjects in the Word of God, like grace. I mean, grace is the glorious theme. That's what Lewis Berry Chafer called his book. It's called Grace, the Glorious Theme. And I'll bet you I read that book no less than 12 times, maybe 20 times. I don't know. And to me, it was just marvelous because for all of those years, from the time I was saved at age 13 until I was well into my 30s, I didn't understand grace. And when I finally saw the grace of God, it captivated me. And I always wanted to just study about grace. See, because grace was the missing link. You know, it's the only... understanding the grace of God, the unmerited favor, blessing, and kindness of God that is upon all of us all of the time, and we don't even know it because we're still earthly minded in so many respects, and we think God is evaluating every little thing that you do, and He's not. He doesn't do that. He's already done everything, and He knows what you're going to do and what you're going to say and every thought from afar before you ever think it and every word before you ever say it. Psalm 139. There's nothing He doesn't know. And He's never shocked. He's never disappointed. He's never saddened by anything you think, say, or do. Not only because He already knows it, but because every sin, every misstep, every missing the mark of the target, which is the meaning of hamartia, which is sin, was paid for on the cross by Christ. See, one of the biggest impedances to hearing or listening to the Word of God is unresolved guilt. And the preoccupation that creates in thinking about yourself, you know, you're always thinking, comparing yourself with other people. I wonder if he ever did what I did. Or, I bet you, you know, everybody's either better or the same or worse than me. And guess what? That's not even the issue or concern. Shouldn't even be a concern, because Christ is the issue, the only one. And sin is not the issue. The Son is the issue. And if you make sin the issue, then the Son won't be the issue for you, practically speaking, in terms of your life and time and your experience. And you will suffer at your own hand, and you will not hear or receive the necessary information that you can escape the psychological pain and suffering of not believing what God has done and what Christ has done for you. And, you know, there's no one more miserable than an ignorant, a willfully ignorant believer. Nobody is more miserable than a willfully ignorant believer. And God did that on purpose, because that kind of self-induced misery and self-inflicted injury drives us to Christ. It draws us to Christ and drives us to His grace. You know, that's what the law was for. The law came from God. It's holy, righteous, pure, and good, but it opposes unregenerate human nature and is a schoolmaster, that is, a disciplinarian, to paddle us, literally. You know, one of those ones that paddled you, remember? Oh, most of you are old enough to remember paddlings in school, but you tell that to kids today, and I did that recently, and they said, what do you mean paddling? What did they do? I said, they took you either in front of the class or after class, and they got a great big board, and they whacked you in the rear end with it, and I mean, it hurt. Benny Martin, our very aged gym teacher, if you skipped out of gym class, because he didn't watch you, but he had ways of knowing who left early, then he would let you know the next day or during the week, send somebody to you and say, you know, next week you're getting one. What? Why? Because Benny knows you left early. And he had a boat oar with holes drilled in it. And he wound up like with a baseball bat. If he hit you with the side of it, he'd break your back. You know, like turned it sideways. But his objective was to draw blood from your rear end. And he did. With all the, you know, where the holes were. Oh, boy. Like he had blood blisters. And it was like some people were proud of it. I didn't particularly want it. And I got it one time. And, yeah, it was everything they said it was. And more. Needless to say, I never left gym class early again. That's all it took. But I don't even know why I was telling you that. Now, just funny little anecdotes, and the Holy Spirit will teach in spite of that, see? And so that was my doing and the result of my doing, not because, you know, I was to live up to something higher than I would, you know, would want to or need to. Huh? Am I messing it up? Okay. I don't know why I started doing that all of a sudden. I never did that before. I started ringing the cord on Sunday. It was like I almost got electrocuted. Sounded like it anyway. But, you know, what we need to do is we need to learn how to listen, learn how to relax under the Word of God. I said a couple weeks ago, and I didn't mean to insult anybody that takes notes. You take notes if you want to. But see, what I used to do is, because everybody else took notes, I had this feverish thing where I tried to write down the whole message. And I missed stuff because of that, see? And I know that that's not how I learned the Word of God, because rarely did I ever go back and study my notes. I just accumulated notebooks. And the main objective of hearing the Word of God is retaining it in your soul so that you have it. It's so that it becomes something that you know that you know that you know that you know, and it makes up the fabric of your thinking. and so that you can use it, utilize it, and apply it in life. And like everything else in the Christian spiritual life, it's supernatural, the process, and it is. Not learning like you do, gaining knowledge like you would in college, by hearing lectures and writing down and taking notes and then studying and cramming to pass a test. It's not like that. You know, what it is it's a relaxed listening where you commit your ability to hear, to perceive spiritual reality or spiritual phenomenon to God. And God the Holy Spirit becomes your capacity. Not only is he the one who speaks in the still small voice of God and directs you and teaches you spirit to spirit, just like God communicates with God spirit to spirit, the Holy Spirit communicates with the human spirit. And it goes in beneath the surface. It goes in beyond and in between the words that are communicated by a human communicator. And you say, well, what's that mean? I'm just telling you that the message goes in such a way that it is not tied directly to what I said, necessarily. If I interviewed you and I said, what was the most important thing you got from tonight's message? Each one of you would tell me something different. And yet, it was the same message received by the same people at the same time. I mean, all the same people, and yet everybody had a different take on it. And the important thing is not what your take is, but what God's is. And it's the Spirit that communicates directly. He speaks, like in 1 Timothy 4, in the latter times, and we are in the latter times. I don't care what anybody says. I'm sure of it. In no uncertain terms. He has one message, and his message is Christ. That's all. He glorifies Christ, like the Father who magnifies the Word. That's Christ, code name. Ho Logos, that's Jesus Christ, the Word personified. Above everything else, above his own name and reputation. Psalm 138:2, that's what he does. And so, we come to the local assembly, and if we come for the wrong reason, like I come here to meet with my good friends because I'm lonely, or I like what goes on afterwards better than what goes on here. I go through this terrible thing so that afterwards we can have fun with these people that have good sense of humor and are very well-rounded people, and I like them, and that's great, but that's not the Word. Not for you guys, but many people do that in the church today. And they're not there for the right reason anyway, so they can't expect that they're going to get anything from the message or anything from the Lord because they're double-souled. That means they're like chameleons. When they come to church, they're a certain way, and then when they're outside of church, they're a certain way. We all are. To a certain extent, until we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, until we have our primary personality is the new man that we are in Christ, and we really do see ourselves in Christ, and that is the overwhelming personal sense of identity that we have, and we actually know ourselves, not after the flesh, but after Christ, the Word that became flesh. And we actually like ourselves in the manifestation of Christ. That's what proper self-love is. See, self-love is important. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So you're supposed to love yourself. You're not supposed to loathe yourself. And some people do loathe themselves because of guilt, because of fear. They don't like their life because they've given in to fear. Fear is taking control of their life, and they don't have any peace. They don't have any stability. All they're doing is running from the boogeyman all the time, and it's not even real. It's irrational.
And so is guilt irrational, because Christ, according to God, who only tells the truth, who tells the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, says that Christ paid for the acts of sin as well as the guilt of our sin. And so for you to be guilty for something that he was charged with and paid for is irrational, spiritually irrational. And you don't believe God, so you can't have a sense of well-being if you don't believe God. See, if you do believe him, then all's well with your soul. That's all he asks us to do, is to listen and to believe. You know, we're always, all of us, with, there's always an emphasis and like a pressure to pray. Well, guess what's more important than talking to God? Him talking to you. Him speaking to you. And if you will listen and shut out all the other noises, especially the one from the inside, your own mind, you'll hear him speak. That's why we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. See, because angry reactions consume our soul. And so we can't hear anything. All we can hear is the mighty rushing wind of our anger inside of us, and not the mighty rushing wind of the Lord proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ and touting the person of Christ, so that we might be fully occupied with him and have his very life, his very peace, his very happiness, and his love. Receive it and eventually reciprocate it. And as he sheds it abroad, to spill over, to fill up and spill over all over the place. That's the whole idea. I was so full today because I met a believer, and it was God's perfect plan for me, because I left there after he gave me his testimony of what God had been doing in his life, and it was humble and it was so pure. And he and I both had tears running down our faces just considering how beautiful the Lord is and how real he is and how he loves us and he loves everybody and really wants everybody to know the peace and the joy that he has to offer, and nobody else does. And so I left there and I was just so built up. And you know what? It doesn't matter what differences we have. What matters is what we have in common. That's what really matters. And we have Christ. And there's nothing higher. There's nothing better. There's nothing more important than that. And we have his word. And when his word comes forth, it really does grab our attention, because all of a sudden, it's remarkable to us. Things you may have heard a million times and just said, oh, yeah, 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 okay, okay, okay. Now, all of a sudden, it comes into a reality, and it takes a hold of you, and it goes into your soul, and you express your personal faith and acknowledge the living and powerful word, and it stays with you and it sticks with you like glue, and it never leaves you. That's the whole idea, to get that every day. If you do that, you'll be fine. If you don't, then you'll just continue to do the same things in the same way and hurt yourself or harm yourself. And you'll never be happy. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never be fulfilled. You think you're going to be fulfilled by something less than what God knows, by being our creator and designer, that we need for real happiness, real and lasting happiness, for peace and joy and love? You won't. He's reserved the best kind of life for us. He calls it parousio. It's overflowing life. That's what he wants us to have, so that he might fill us, and so that we might spill over in a manifestation of Christ and touch as many people as possible, so that as many people as possible might encounter Christ through the body of Christ. See, we are not other than Christ. We are his body. You say, well, how can that be? We're his corporate body. We're Christ incorporated. Yes, we are. And everybody has a piece of Christ. Everybody has a gift from Christ. And that gift is for exercising, and the exercise of that gift builds up the other parts, augments the other parts, encourages the other parts so that the whole body grows up and manifests the whole person of Christ. That's what it's about. That's what the pastor is given for the completion of the saints unto the work of the ministry, that all of us all together might grow up into Him. See? So that the manifestation of Christ in His many body parts will be a full manifestation of Christ. And when there's a full manifestation of Christ, that's when things really get done. That's when the lost are saved. That's when the saved get serious. That's when there's not only justification occurring all the time, but sanctification as well. That's what we call, that's what they used to call revival. Revival was just kind of like an emotional thing in many instances, and that's proved by the fact that it went into Pentecostalism often, most usually anyway, like Azusa Street and all those things, which is false. I'm sure it is, and if you feel differently about it, that's up to you. But I just know what the Scripture says, and I think I understand the context and the pantext of those things in the first century gifts, the sign gifts and the spectacular gifts and occurrences of the first century. But, you know, some people think that that's for today. And if you give it a cursory reading, it sounds like it is. But it's not. 1 Corinthians is a history of the early church's failure to hear from God. Instead, self-styling and making stuff up and adding to the Word of God. That's what it was about. You know, Paul says, if you do speak in unknown tongues, then you will proclaim the gospel and people will hear it in their native language, not in mumbo jumbo and things that people make up. That's not how it works. I saw that. I went to Oral Roberts University. It was pathetic. And people that were leaders of the student body, who were, you know, supposedly spiritual people who were raised up in that system, they told me candidly that they don't speak in tongues. They just make stuff up. That's what they do, because that's what they've been conditioned to do and expected to do. And you know what? And if they told anybody, then they would lose their faith. Faith in what? Faith in a lie? That's not faith at all. You know, so we need to be very, very, very careful, not only how we hear, but what we hear. See, here's the technique, and I've done this before, but I'll do it again, because it always bears repetition, because we forget. When we hear the Word of God, we do not drift off course. You just let it come and bathe you. It bathes your soul. Let it come over you like the waves of the ocean. Don't look at my face. Look beyond me. Don't listen to my words. Look beyond my words and expect to receive something magnificent from the Lord. And anytime you come expecting, He'll do it. And if you're not expecting to, you shouldn't expect that you're going to get anything. See, if you don't believe, and belief is focused attention upon the one who is the real issue in the local assembly, which is Christ. And He will give you something wonderful, something remarkable, and something unforgettable. And the Word will stick with you. I remember one time Joe Rybar was praying, and he said, in Ephesians 4:23, he said, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And I went, "Whoa, that's what I've been looking for." Well, so say, what's that? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All of a sudden, I understood that that's what needs to be done. That's what I need to enter into, the renewing of the mind. And the way you renew your mind is by presenting your body to the Lord so that He might renew your mind, so that He might transfigure you, your thinking. And all of a sudden, I knew that verse, and that verse became like just the pivotal verse in understanding personal progressive sanctification and how he sets us apart by the word and how we really do take on the thinking of Christ. It's not just an alternate way of thinking that we can recall sometimes and sometimes we can't. No, it displaces human viewpoint. And we can't deny the truth because the truth has been impressed upon us, undeniably. And, you know, where there's no way that you could ever question the truth or the reality of those things ever again. Even though you try sometimes, you can't. And the word comes in like a locomotive and saves your soul in time. So how important is it to listen to God? I'm not talking about listen to doctrinal, as they say, concoctions. Because, you know what, I could do these impressive things. I could read them to you if you wanted me to. I could do it, and you'd say, oh, that is so high and so intelligent. And that's not what it's about. See, it's about Christ. It's about simplicity. It's not about complexity. It's about simplicity. See, the problem is everybody thinks they know the basics, and they don't know it because they don't use them and they don't live in them. You don't know anything unless you use it to think with, to choose with, and to act with. You don't know anything yet. None of us knows anything yet as we ought to. And knowledge is worthless. Everybody has it in some way or another. But, see, it only puffs up. That's all it does. There's the great apostle saying, love builds up, but knowledge only puffs you up. I just want to puff you up. Oh, that's pump you up. But that's really, truly, it does. That's all it does is puff you up. That means fills you up with your own self, with your own thoughts, rather than to fill you to overflowing with Christ and his thoughts. His thoughts and attitudes. And with his grace. See, grace is what God does. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, or gracious truth came by Jesus Christ, and he has given us that the benefits of his grace, all of us from his fullness have received grace against grace. See, grace to grace means that God does everything, and you grow in your gratitude. That's all. Recognition and gratitude. That's what growing in grace means. You think growing in grace means, okay, I'm going to grow in my personal liberties to go to find the loopholes and live in a gray area. Nah, you won't want to do that. You don't have time for that. You had enough time before you were saved to do that. And you don't need to do it afterwards. You know? You don't have any wild oats left to sow. You sowed them all. You got rid of all the endorphins and pleasure principles of lascivious living, and now you don't have them anymore. You don't get pleasure from those things. God won't let you. So all you're going to do is harm yourself and injure yourself and hurt yourself and be miserable if you do that now. And you say, well, I know believers that continue to drink or continue to do all these things, and I'll tell you what, there's not a more miserable creature on the earth than that believer. There isn't. He lives in psychic pain and condemnation and guilt, and he doesn't need to, even though he still drinks. He doesn't need to live in condemnation and guilt. See, if he got rid of the condemnation and guilt, it would break the vicious cycle that makes him drink. But he can't escape it. He can't escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Although he has escaped it by faith in Christ, he doesn't get away from it, and what he does is he returns to his vomit, or he returns like a pig to wallowing in the mire, and the end of his life is worse than at first, that is, before he believed in Christ. Because he's not going to be happy until he agrees with God, until he goes God's way instead of his own. He's not going to sing, I did it my way. It's God's way or the highway. It's really, I mean, he's the only one who can satisfy you because he created you. And he knows what it takes. And it is going to be the last thing you think is going to do it that'll do it. That is a relationship with an invisible person that always results in joy inexpressible and full of glory. By believing in one you haven't seen, by loving one that you haven't seen, by having him as the most real person, front and center, the person that you're most often occupied with, you've given the second place guy, you send him to the back row, that's you, used to be only concentrated upon yourself, and you had no satisfaction, all you had was a frantic and unsatisfying search for stimulation and happiness, which you could never find, looking for love in all the wrong places, and acceptance from all the wrong people, and fulfillment from putting all the wrong substances in your body, and participating in all the wrong activities, and then you suddenly discover, a little bit at first, you just get an inkling of it, that you're most happy when you're hearing the Word of God. It's an acquired appetite. It's not something that's automatic. It's so foreign to man and to the mentality and what the old life involved was accustomed to that it takes some getting used to. But once you taste the grace of God, then like a newborn baby, you'll desire the sincere milk of the Word. See, what Paul's talking about is, in Ephesians, is that we hear the Word of God. We hear about the remarkable grace of God and what the grace of God provided for us, not because God did something now, but God knew us from before there was time or memoriam and laid up for us blessings of every kind that would make us as happy as we could possibly be. Those things that are tailor-made, monogrammed blessings that would make you, because of your design and your personality, your likes and preferences, it would meet all of those and fully satisfy you. And that's what he laid up for you in eternity. So that by those, and not everybody will, those who come to realize that he is the source of their life, their happiness, like Paul said on Mars Hill, in him we live and breathe and have our very existence. Don't you think he knows what you need, and he knows what you need to be really happy, to be fulfilled, to be a whole person? Oh boy, does he ever. He's the only one that does. You don't even know. You don't have a clue. You don't know how to pray or what to ask for. So the Spirit does it for us, makes intercession for us according to the will of God, and asks for the things in such a way that God always answers them, always responds in the affirmative, and gives you exactly what you need. So there is no hope of being happy for the believer apart from the happiness that comes from the Word and the Spirit, that comes from a love relationship with Jesus Christ, friendship with him. And some people think you really can't have that. And I'm here to tell you that you can. And I want to know him, because I don't know him nearly as well as I need to. Not nearly as well as I want to. Paul said in Philippians 3, I want to be conformable to conformable to his death. I keep ringing this thing for some reason. That means he wants to experience what Christ experienced in total identification with him. That is the weakness and the inability of death, and then to be infused with power, resurrection power, and to live and experience resurrection power. And the transcendency of resurrection life or newness of life as Christ did when he emerged from the grave. We all will by and by. to one measure or another. He wants it here and now. That's the whole point of Philippians chapter 3. God didn't just promise you something for heaven. He promised you a foretaste of glory divine here. And it's by finding his word and eating it. See, hearing is like eating. You know, the ear can either recognize verses or it can take them in and metabolize the word. You know, he says, Job says, the ear tastes words like the palate tastes food. See, you got to eat it with your ears. Jesus said, you know, Jesus said, be careful how you listen. That's exactly what he's saying. He says, because to those who have what? Listening skills. That's what he's talking about. They know how to listen. Those who have shall have more. And those who don't have but think they do, even what they think they have will be taken away from them. It will. In other words, they're going to end up with zero understanding. Because guess what? You're either all for him or you're all against him. It's not like you can't straddle the fence. You just can't. He's very patient with us. He's patient with ignorance, but he is not patient with arrogance. He resists the arrogant and gives grace, enablement, understanding, all the things that we want and that we don't have the ability to gain or to earn and that we absolutely don't deserve. That's what he wants to give us. And most people can't take that because they cannot receive anything. You can't even compliment them. You can't say, my, you look nice tonight, because here's what they say. Oh, I must really look bad if he said that to me, because that's like he's saying the opposite. I just know it. Because they have a problem with self-esteem. And they don't see themselves or know themselves at all in Christ. They're the same old dirtball slime bag that they've always been as far as they know. But they did get saved. But guess what? Their life ain't going to be any different. It'll be worse than at first, and worse than an unbeliever. Why? Because God will give unbelievers relief. And he won't give you relief until you seek relief and release from him by what he has prescribed as the key or secret to happiness. Part of the mystery is the secret to happiness. And I'll finish with this. The secret to happiness is, how happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin? There's the first level of happiness. That means when you know that all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for and forgiven, and God is not going to bring any of them up or punish you for even one of them, that should make you extremely happy. And then the second level of happiness is the happiness that you derive, the consistent happiness that you derive from hearing and believing the word. Jesus said to the woman who interrupted his brilliant teaching on demonism in Luke chapter 11, where she said, blessed is the womb that bore you. And that's all they need to do is talk about wombs and breasts when men are around. And that distracts all of them. And it took them right off the focus or concentration upon him. And he says, on the contrary, woman, he said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that you nursed on, and how proud your mother must be to be your mother, and what a great son you are. Like, you know, that was flattery, that was stupid. It was natural, it wasn't spiritual, it was sent by the wicked one to distract the crowd from focusing their attention and, for in some cases, believing in Christ. And he says, on the contrary, woman, though that's not the important thing. Happy, blessed, Makarios, is happy as the gods on Mount Olympus. God Almighty, Jesus Christ, God the Father, Son, and Spirit. You know, that's carried over from the mythology. He says, on the contrary, happy is everyone, supremely happy is everyone who hears the word of God and retains it. That's the happy person. Not people that have really good families as such, because they think that's all there is to life. And that they're fulfilling the will of God, because everybody's a, a whitewashed wall and have secret sins and learn how to mask their evil and cover it over with a cloak, a veneer of goodness, and have a form of godliness that has no power at all. It doesn't restrain anything. It doesn't restrain sin, evil, or stupidity. And they'll be found out eventually. But you need to know that and see that in yourself first. So, that's the second level of happiness. Blessed are those who hear. Happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And then finally, it is, on this side of eternity, is to love the one you haven't seen and to believe in the one that you don't see now and rejoice, exceeding great joy and rejoicing with joy that you can't even express. Not all the time, but moments, great periods, extended periods of happiness. Joy inexpressible and glorious. That means the kind of happiness that he has for you in heaven. That's one of the spiritual blessings. He sends his happiness down the pipeline to you because you love his word. And you've made the choice that you're not going to seek your happiness elsewhere. You're going to seek your happiness from God. You're not going to ask your questions elsewhere. You're going to ask him. You're not going to seek your answers from men's teaching. You're going to seek it from the Word of God, what the Word of God says and what it teaches, see? And anything else isn't going to work. It's just not going to work. He is the source of our life. He's the source of our happiness. And you won't have happiness apart from a relationship with Him. And the greatest life there is occupation with the person of Christ, where you are not afraid or guilty ever again. And you escape the morbid reactions and emotions of most of humanity. And you don't have to live there and you never go there again. Nobody can even make you guilty by bringing up your old sins. Now, there's people who bring up, will gladly bring them up because that's who they think you are, is the person that did those things. And you can't even imagine that you did them and you forgot all about it. And all of a sudden you're faced again with, here's your sins. You know who the accuser is, don't you? Yeah, it's the wicked one, and nothing he liked better than to condemn you and gum you because he has no teeth. He can't hurt you or harm you because you're hid with Christ in God. He can't even find you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things.